If I didn't bring my wife with me, I wouldn't be here, probably. I would be somewhere else if it wasn't for good people like my wife and Tom West and Wendell and Ray. I probably would never get anywhere I needed to go. I have almost no sense of direction. And you may smile at that, but anyone who's driven with me when I head towards Oakland, when we're supposed to be going towards Hayward and have to make a U-turn and go by other schools that I hadn't seen in a long time. I've been here. I was raised in the Bay Area in Concord, and I've been to this building a lot when I was growing up, and I still can't get here unless I pay attention. But I frequently don't, and therein lies the problem. I love to drive, and I'm not worried about if I get there. I'm used to wrong turns. Doesn't bother me any longer. But I have to tell you, I am really glad I made it tonight. There's a huge audience here. We're glad all of you are here. But more than just to be able to see all of you, I know most of you. There's a few faces that even weren't here last night that I don't know that I want to meet. But this subject, I think perhaps, is more pressing than any of the others we're going to speak about. Luckily, the world even is beginning to see this. It bothers me, as it probably does you, when you hear people in the church say, we got to watch it, these women, they want to take over the church and have positions of leadership. If the position is vacant, what do you expect to happen if they want something to happen? We need not just males. We should never have to look at a driver's license to tell if it's a man or not. In almost any area, we should be able to tell a man from a block away how he speaks, how he treats his wife and other women, and how he treats children. You can tell, or at least you should be able to, if it's a man or not. Now, you might have a problem deciding if he's male or not, but if he's a man, the way that God defines it, there will never be a question. From a block away, you could tell what he is. The closer we know him, the more obvious it will be that he is a man. The father's responsibilities in the home. And I'm glad they put the plural. It's not responsibility in the home. Okay, you can throw them in a basket and talk about the one basket and leave it singular, but it's good to have the plural responsibilities because there's a whole list of responsibilities a man has in regard to the home. Number one on his list is character. Amen. A man must be an individual of character. What kind of character? Let's get the should be obvious part out of the way first. We find Paul one time writing to a congregation that had a lot of problems because where they lived there were a lot of problems. And problems in the world creep into the church. If the congregation where you assemble is perfect, then you probably haven't converted anybody in a long time. If there's nobody that has any problem in your congregation, they must be all mature Christians. We need some problems in the church. We don't mean bring the problems in, but when people come in from the world, did you walk in from outside? Was it still raining when you walked inside? I came in and I walked back out to get a little more water on me so I'd be a little cooler for later on. Because I was bringing in what was outside. When someone's converted and they come into the church, they bring some worldliness with them. And it takes God's word, overcoming evil with good, to get it out of there. We're going to find it that way. We shouldn't be horrified when there's someone in the church that isn't mature yet. Immaturity is no sin. We have people come in from the world and they don't know what a man is. They think they do. Where we live now, if you don't chew and spit and beat your wife, I don't think they consider you a man. We live up in the foothills, and there's still some loggers that live up there. You know the real kind? The cut-down trees? Not just wear big boots. There's lots of people wear big boots. No, they wear them for a reason. It's getting better up there, not so much, but I still run into it all the time. That's not a man. You can't tell if something's stuck down in his lip right here, if he's a man or not. If he has that cigarette dangling from his mouth, that doesn't make him a man. He is supposed to be masculine, number one. There is a phrase we find when Paul was writing to that church with all those problems, and it is this. Most versions have some word like effeminate. Now, I understand what the word means. It means the passive one in a homosexual relationship, specifically usually around a temple worship. But here's the point. There's a reason why that word was chosen, because they were more effeminate than other men around. It means something. God expects men, therefore fathers, to be masculine. That doesn't mean overbearing and stubborn and stupid about things in life like sometimes we joke about a man being. We mean he can fulfill the command of Paul to that same group of people. Quit ye like men. What's that mean? Last week you used the word quit in that way, didn't you? Almost guarantee you didn't. Quit ye like men is a phrase that means play the man. Not anthropos like mankind, play the man. Be the man, the male of, as evolution's one wanted to be, the species. We're not some next species up the line. We were created in the image of God. In the image of God created he, him. Male and female created he, them. A man is to be like we expect masculinity to be from God's word. If a man is effeminate, he is sinning against Almighty God. Now, I know that's not really popular in society even to say nowadays, but God paints a picture of what a man is. He is not a coward. He is not a weakling emotionally, spiritually, or in determinations of will. He has some of that blessing from God, carefully controlled, called stubbornness. When he knows what's right, he's going to stick with what's right no matter what else happens around him. The good part of stubbornness. Turn, if you would, over to Titus. To the first chapter. And as we turn there in our New Testaments to Titus, the first chapter, let's think about what he's saying here. These are some must qualifications for men who would be elders in a local congregation. The only thing over which elders are to be is a singular local congregation. And we say, well, Dan, those are qualifications for the elder. That's right. This is how God wants it to be. The best he can to have leaders watching over the flock. This is what all of us should be. Now suppose a man has had a terrible life and he'll be saved in the end, but he's fighting things and he's never got to this level. He can still make it to heaven if he's trying his best by the mercy of God and the withholding of punishment due, driven by the love and grace of God, the blood of Jesus, from obedience on our side, he can be saved, but he might never be able to be an elder. He might not be blessed with that thing apt to teach. There's no sin in not having ability. But sometimes we pretend like we don't have any when God gave everybody talents to do something. There is in this list, I believe, some of these characteristics that make not only a man, but a man a good father. And some of them are rather rare today. Look, if you would, in Titus 1 and verse 6. If any man, and that's man, that's not any person, that's any man, is blameless. Blameless. You can't rightly charge him with anything. In one of the pictures, in the original way the word would use it, would be, you can't point anything out in his life. Well, he might be the first person to admit he's not perfect, but you sure couldn't find it. He has to tell you about it. He might, like Paul. What were Paul's great problems? You remember that time he committed adultery? No, you don't. You remember that time when he was caught stealing? No, you don't. You've never heard anything like that. Isn't he the one that said, I am the chiefest of sinners? He gave us a look inside. I buffet my body daily to keep it under subjection. He's giving us a glimpse on the inside. If he wouldn't have said it, you wouldn't have known it, neither would I have. But he realized God knew it. By the inspiration of the Spirit, we needed to know it. But you couldn't point the finger at him. You know what they pointed the finger at Paul? Well, he's not the great orator we expected. Can you imagine? He works with his own hands, so he's not a burden on us. That's the kind of things they resorted to. Not right to accuse him of them, as it would be wrong. A man is to be blameless. You could look at his life, and you can't point your finger at anything that's wrong. Do you mean we can get to that point as men? With all the inherent problems and weaknesses that men seem to have? Women, that's tomorrow morning for you all. Yeah, men have tendencies. We have said over and over during this series, and we will say it a number of times this evening, there is a nature that God gave a man that fits with his role. The nature goes with the role. Please never forget that. There's a different nature to fit a different role. He must be blameless. Must for the elder. It's then should for all other men. All us men in this audience this evening should be blameless. You know how extensive that word blameless is? You keep on reading down and you go over 1 Timothy, you're going to find that it even means the world looking in doesn't know anything they could say. Blameless report, good testimony, noble testimony from them even that are without. You know, sometimes we may try our best to quit you like men, play the man, be a man around others of like precious faith, but what happens if we go out on the job and see how he behaves? How about how his neighbors look at him? An elder has to have a good report even from those that are without. That tells us men can live blameless lives. We need to strive for it. How many of you men would be bold enough to say, I'll raise my hand that there's nothing you could find wrong in my life. And I'll take mine down real quick here. Anybody that brave? Well, we might say, no, I don't see that. I see my problems as Paul. But we can get to the point when, as we've quoted twice so far in these lessons, Paul said what? When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Flee youthful lust. Just get away from them. Men need to grow up. A father can't be a big baby. He has to have some character and be blameless in front of other people. Look down, if you would, now a little further to verse 7, and we'll take one word to try to help further define the character a father ought to have because he is a man. In the last part of verse 7, it says, no striker. Now, the basic meaning of that, as we would have it in physical term, is he doesn't do this and do something with it that ought not to be done. That's just not how he reacts. He's so used to being in control of his nature and his tendencies that he does not lash out physically. He's in control, but he might be far stronger. He might be dealing with someone, according to knowledge, who's a far weaker vessel. Even physically, he may be much more powerful than her, and you never see him do that to his wife or any other living human being. Men, if you are ever tempted to do that and draw your hand back, you had better get a control of your mind. That reaction should never enter the heart of a man. You know how we know that? They blindfolded our Lord and then hit him and said, prophesy, who was it that hit you? You think you could take that when you know you have the power to crush them with legions of angels? I have a feeling I'd have lashed out back at them. The Lord did nothing. He's our example. Isn't it interesting that he was a man? He was a man, as in a male of humans. God chose him to be that way. This man, who is a father, if he's going to have the kind of character he needs to be a good father, he cannot be a striker. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart come those types of things. A man who does not have any feeling like that never lashes out that way physically. It gives us a view into the inside. When's the last time you hit something other than your computer? Man, that's what I want to do to that thing. Some of you know how to work them. I'm not very good at it. It gets slow. I want to pound on it. It works better, right? Like an old speedometer, if you know it. You hit a speedometer the old with cables to make it work better. He's not supposed to be that way. There's nothing, I suppose, in my mind, hardly more disgusting than a man that would hit his own wife. And we know how common it is in our sick world around us. It ought never to be the part of a real man. Self-control is a part that we cannot get away from. There's on further down another phrase here that talks about he's not prone to anger. You say, well, that's the same thing. No, actually, it's not. Now, I know that some people like to quote, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so they say, well, remember it says, be angry and sin not. Because that's what it says. And so they say, see, if we are angry, we have to be very careful not to involve ourselves in sin. Hold on, let's quote a little bit more then. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anybody willing to call God a liar? What did he just say? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Almighty God. It doesn't. It doesn't tend towards that way. It's interesting when you read that section that people like to quote to say anger is okay in a very controlled circumstance. How about righteous indignation rather than anger and wrath and those kind of words? Because just down a few verses, if you keep reading, do you know what you find? Let all anger and wrath be put away from you with a whole list of other things that are horrible. Hold on. He used both words that are in the original for that kind of idea. Some of those words, you know what a fathom is in nautical terms? 6 feet. That's about how far your wingspan is if you're, you know, about average. It's like throwing out your arms in what? In anger, just losing control. Some people pride themselves in saying, I lost it and chewed him out good. How disgusting. I really let him have it. That's not a man. Jesus did just the opposite. He had the power, even now, he said, to call down those legions of angels, and he didn't do it. He didn't do it. We do not have the right, men, to be angry or full of wrath. Can we be indignant at sin and disobedience? We better be. When Jesus drove out the money changers out of the temple, do you remember what it says about him? Remember, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. Look at that. Just surrounded in mind with the idea. Zeal for the house has eaten me up. They say, he just lost it and made that scourge of thongs and drove them out. Do you remember what really happened? He went in the evening and walked around the grounds of the temple. Then he went out to the little town he was staying in. He came back the next morning and did it. You know what it wasn't? It wasn't, I can't believe they're doing this. He saw it the night before. He knew what was happening. It was a planned action driven by indignation against making his father's house a house of merchandise. There is an enormous difference between anger and wrath. And the indignation against the rebellion against God by other people. Self-control should define the character of a man. Why? Why do we need that knowledge? Because he's going to deal with someone who is a weaker vessel. We'll mention more about this tomorrow in the lesson on mother's place in the home and their responsibilities. Just mention this one idea of it here. Read commentaries written the last few years. You find weakness is, well, you measure the bicep, and most men's bicep tends to be bigger than a woman's bicep, and there's the weaker vessel. I submit to you, go back and read commentaries that were written before 1950, all the way back as far as you can go into the 1500s and see how it's worded. We'll just use this one simple illustration, and I hope it will be enough for us to be honest about the differences in the natures that fit with the different roles that men and women have. When you go to a movie, man, do you make sure you have the Kleenex? You don't think there's a difference in the very natures of men and women? Let's not deceive ourselves. In a sappy movie, I don't cry. Becky needs to have the heavy duty paper towel. The Kleenex isn't even going to do it. You know what? I love it. I love it. If she wasn't that tender about it, she wouldn't be the woman that I love. She is that way. Sometimes she wants me to be more that way. Oh, isn't that sweet? No. We have to be careful not to try to be automatically a man like the world would. I'm untouchable. I would never. Oh, Jesus wept. Do you remember the phrase? If we could see it in the original, he burst into tears. When's the last time you men, as fathers, were in tears for the situation of someone else? If we're not careful, we can become calloused and be not the kind of man God wants by going too far. If the pendulum is swinging from liberal effeminacy all the way the other way, where we're going to have to do everything wrong like the old logger of old, jump off that thing before it goes to an extreme. Let's stand in the middle where God designed a man to be. The character of a man will determine what kind of father he is. Because his character will now decide how he carries out his duties. Let's, for a little while now, think with the kind of character a man is to have, how he will carry out the duties, the responsibilities that God has given him. And again, we have to steel our mind. We are influenced by the world around us. Never deny it. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. What's that? That's a specific about a more general principle, which is what? We're influenced by what's around us. We are. We should never ignore it, or else we'll get caught up in it. We're going to be influenced if we're not careful in this regard by what we see in the world. So let's steel our mind against it. We're not going to look at the world way the world automatically does. Let's focus our attention down on God's word and say, what does He say they are? How does God word the responsibilities? Look, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we have a beautiful section about some of these kinds of things. And this isn't his main point, but look at how beautifully God gives us this information almost in passing. Look in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 33. But he that is married, so there's a married man, nature would create him to be also, by natural ways, a father. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Look at the huge assumption God makes there, that it's going to be natural for a man who's married, and then especially with a family, in our next verse we'll look at, to be anxious, to put thought in, to have care about the things of the world, worldly things, for his wife, how he may please her. I want my wife to be able to drive a vehicle that doesn't break down all the time. She hasn't always had that luxury. Her vehicle has been towed more times when we first got married than I want to admit. And luckily she stuck with it, and now she has one she really likes, and I'm embarrassed to drive. It's one of those little, it's great, isn't it? I'm careful with the thought of care about how I may please her. Why? Because God said that's what he just assumed that's how I would be. Do I give her everything she wants? She better not answer. No, I don't. Why? Because I just want to withhold things from her. No. Well, you have to have money to buy everything she'd want anyway, but we understand. You don't give someone everything they want? I say it with a smile. Wouldn't we give them more if we could? If we could. You men who are married at this time, you who are not, try to put it in your mind. What wouldn't you give your wife if you could and you didn't think it would spoil her character? There's nothing you wouldn't do. God just assumes that's going to be a natural part of it. To what degree? That next verse we already mentioned. He that provideth not for his own. Look at the ETH, those English translators trying to give us that impression. This wasn't just one time he made some money. This is, he's constantly providing for his own. If he doesn't do this, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than an unbeliever. As we mentioned last night, an unbeliever is lost, by the way. You can be worse than lost. In that context, in the way God was speaking of it there, yes. It's a terrible situation to be in. A man is expected to provide for his family and his wife. God expects it. Slothfulness is condemned in the Old Testament throughout, especially the writings of Solomon. Slothfulness, laziness is despicable. How much effort do men put into what their job is to begin with in our list to provide for their family? Some men are lazy. They are. And we ought never to have that. You know what the world could do? Sharpen the finger. You want to know what I think about? Well, I see you. They are quick with the finger, aren't they? The world knows when a Christian isn't doing something right. Even though they don't know all the verses, they have a good feeling when people aren't living right. Even with the sharpened finger, we already found a man is supposed to be nothing to find reproach about. Nothing you could point the finger out. Number one, a man's responsibility is to provide for his family. A family, a wife, should not always be dreading, how are we going to survive? A man should, as Brother Hugo McCord said, we mentioned a little bit of a class he taught both nights. He said a man should wear himself out in this life. He said the next life is the rest. This is supposed to be the work part. How often, though, do we not find ourselves, men, trying to find the easiest way to do everything, right? Why would you push a lawnmower that goes a little bit at a time when you can just press a button and it fires up? And that's great because then it's less effort. Did anybody here have manual steering in their car anymore? No, everything has power steering. Why? We want to make our life as easy as we can. If we're not careful, we get so at ease in our life, we're almost like we find in Amos, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, on ivory beds of luxury. God expects men to be hardworking, wearing themselves out in the service of their family and of His Son. God expects men to provide for their own. Number two, by way of His responsibility, is He is to be a leader. A leader. The one who is out front, leading. Well, you say, well, some people are leaders and some people are followers, right? I mean, we usually say that. If you take class on psychology, you talk about the different personality types. And you say, well, maybe he's just not a leader. Then start being one. Okay, you say that's a little too blunt. I've mentioned this before, and please don't laugh, some of you who knew me for years, but I am one of the shyest people, naturally, you will ever meet. And that's the honest truth. When I was little, I was one of the shyest people you would ever have met. As I got older, I began to realize that when I saw someone doing something wrong, it bothered me and I just wanted to help them. And I found out if I just sat there in the corner and didn't say anything, I couldn't help them. And then I begin to understand that verse from the Old Testament. When I thought I could contain it, there is a fire that will not allow me to. That's how God's word is supposed to infect, in a good sense, every Christian, by the way, not just men. But if you're not a leader, then just start. You say, well, I tend to be a person who gets angry easy. Well, grow out of it. You can. Otherwise, we present God with a command that we could not keep. God doesn't command those things. God said a man is to be a leader of his house. Notice he didn't say the country. A man might not be, as we like to say it, a natural leader, but you know, he can lead his family, even if he doesn't have that character, maybe as naturally as he would like, if this is the truth. And we'll see it more tomorrow morning, Lord willing. If the man is trying his best to lead, and he knows what God's word has said, and he's trying to do it, and he hesitates. He's been walking, but he hesitates, and his wife bumps into the back of him. You ever been walking like that on a trail, and you're walking along, and you stop, and they're a little too close, and they bump into you because they're still moving? You know the beautiful picture in the Bible? Is a man's out leading. He might not even be the best one, but his wife's there supporting him, encouraging him, helping him along the way. Help is that word there. And what happens? Even when he's tentative, he's not sure, she's confident. And she's supportive. And she's just following along, and he tends to slow down, and she accidentally bumps into him. Sometimes it's not accidental, is it? You see why we begin with the idea that some people are bothered when women are taking over in churches? If men were already in the leadership, how would they do that? If men were leading, and elders were elders the way God demands them to be, the height of the perfect picture of a godly man, there would be no need for them to. We understand there's still a problem by way of the lack of understanding, driven by desire. But in a marriage, a man can be a leader of his family, or else God didn't know what he was talking about, and I'm not willing to agree to that assumption. God said a man is to rule his own household. You know what you do if you don't have great natural ability in something? You just have to try harder. You have to try harder. It takes a lot more work then. Have you ever seen my writing? It's horrible. It's horrible. My parents would make me write those O's. I don't know if they do them too much anymore, but I had to go along the line, making the little circles all the way across, trying to get me to write halfway decent, because I wasn't very good at it. I've relapsed back into how I began, I think, but I just had to try harder at it. Men, if you feel, I don't know if I'm that much of a leader, then, well, you just have to try harder then. And with a good and godly woman behind, encouraging and helping with good ideas and a love for the truth as well, it's just perfect. It's just perfect. But God expects someone to be out front to take the blows of the world. And He said a man is to do it. We mention over and over, because I feel these two words are the key to this whole series. There is a nature that fits with a role. God gave a man a nature to fit with his role. He can handle the blows of the world. God designed him to take it and keep going. If we're a little tentative, we need to start believing God, take a deep breath and say, God said I can do it. My wife's trying to get me to do it. I'm just going to start doing it, and I'll get better at it as I go along, even if I don't feel I have the natural ability to do it. Ruling does not mean break out the whip. Force, coerce, threaten, browbeat, be tyrannical about it. That's not the word lead God uses. How is this leader to be? Well, Jesus is the perfect example. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we find what? He would love his wife so much he would die for her. That's the man leading. And anything starts heading towards his wife, he's going to jump in the way and protect her. He's going to nourish and cherish her and provide for her. He's out front. Anything's heading towards that family, the first thing it hits is the man. false doctrine, temptation, anything from the world, it hits the man. You're not going any further. You're not getting to my family. Yet sadly, some men are walking arm in arm with their wife, and the devil has an opportunity then. The devil has an opportunity then. Or else God misled us by the general nature of the temptation in Romans 5 when we look at Genesis, the third chapter. He is to be a leader. He is to be a person that is defined by the word love. Now, ordinarily, if we go to the world today and say, well, that might be one of the last words you have for a man, love, we don't mean giggly, blushing type of, he's a man of love. Jesus went about doing good. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man of joy because he said, I want you to have my joy that your joy might be made full. Let's not pretend like he always went around with a long look on his face. People love to be with the Lord. Ask yourself, what kind of person do you love to be around? Those people that are so depressed, you don't want to be around people like that. We like to be around people who have life about them, who have energy. That tells you something about the Lord, by the way. What kind of man was he? He was a person driven by love. Let's see some of the love-driven things the Lord did. There's some young girl that has died. And he puts the mob, as we might say, away and takes just the parent and a couple others in and raises her from the dead. What care and consideration he showed at a tender and somber moment like that. Yet how different when someone faced up against him trying to trap him and accuse him of things he would not have done. How adamant would his responses be? When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, what were they? Shocked at how timid he was, weren't they? That's not what it says. They were amazed because he taught as one having authority and not as their priest. He had an authoritative way about his presentation. You can see it when you read it. We can perceive some of his character and nature by what we see him do. A father, a man who is going to be what he needs to be, has to be a man driven by love. As we mentioned last evening, that's not the I like type of love. That's far deeper. That's I have made a decision of mine, a determination of will to do what's best for people. For his wife, for his children, for the congregation, for the world around him, he's a man driven by the determination to do what's good. Does that drive you? You men, does it drive you? Are your decisions based upon what's best for me, what's best for my wife, for my children, for the congregation I'm a part of, for the world around me, what's best? Or aren't we sometimes caught in the devil's snare and it's more, you know what I really want right now? Have you seen the new this or that? We get caught up in things. A man is going to be the leader. If he's caught up in the things of this world, guess who probably would also be? His wife and children as well. And then we're shocked when they're not as faithful as they ought to be. We mentioned this one idea very carefully now. Some are younger, so we'll pass over it gently. You may read the entire thing for yourself in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, but we'll just say it this way. There are responsibilities of intimacy in a marriage. That's the bedroom, if we put it that way carefully. But we want to touch on this idea a little further away from that room. Is it possible for a man to learn to love and cherish his wife if he never saw his mother kissed by his father? If he never saw any tenderness between those two, will he have any idea how to be tender and nourishing and cherishing to his wife? I don't know where he would learn it. It'd be awfully tough. When I was growing up, I can remember my father coming home from work and My mother meeting him at the door and giving him a big hug and kiss. Even sometimes when he was dirtier than I was playing in the yard. I thought that was normal then. I just learned to think that was normal. And you know what? When I walked in and my mother did the same thing to me, made me feel good. Mom loves me too. And then, very carefully, we'll just say that as I begin to get older, I notice some of what, we'll just use the Bible word in most versions. I even saw a little sporting here and there. We'll just use a nice, simple word. Don't hide affection from children. Is there a line that ought never to be seen? And that line better be solid. A man's the leader in those things. Let's be honest that God gave him more drive in these areas, and he had better have some self-control. He had better exercise the control in those areas that he needs. Children should see some affection, but there's a limit of what they should ever see from their father and their mother. And sadly, sometimes it's way too much. Now, does it matter if it's father or mother or from some film or book or show? Tell me what the difference is in the long term. A man has responsibilities in the home, even in that regard. For the sake of time, we have to go through these last two more quickly than I would like. A father has the responsibility under that subpoint leadership then to chasten. Now there's the word discipline that just means teaching. But we take it ordinarily now as when it gets to that point when the teaching has to be a corrective teaching, so some discipline is involved. A man is to be a leader of the home, and he had better be the leader as well in what? The correcting as well. The nature fits the role. A godly man is fit for the role of leading in discipline. How many times have you seen this in families that you have been around? Where it seems like the mother's the one that always has to correct everyone, and he just wants to be the friend to everybody else. And he drops on her the responsibility of correcting and leading the children. How embarrassing. How unmanly. How ungodly. A man is to lead in teaching and even in chastening. To what degree? I know the Old Testament was for the Jews, not for us any longer, but let's take a principle from the Old Testament and see how deep God said this responsibility was. There they are, a Jewish couple, and maybe with the perfect goodness of a heart, a wife makes a vow to God, but it's really not a wise one. And the husband finds out and he says, oh no, God said, if thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. And God gave the man the responsibility to say, no, you're not keeping that vow. It better be with the idea, my dear wife, do you think that that principle has changed in the least? Please shake your head no, because it has not. That's how much a leader God wants a man to be. Why is it that God said this? In a special context, at a special time in the church, and we understand that, but just look at the principle there. If she would learn anything, let her ask her own husband at home. Look at the assumptions there. Look at that great assumption. You mean he's supposed to be a leader in maybe more areas that we realized even. Yes. Men, you who are fathers especially, but we should all pay heed to it as men. Are you leading your family? Or is it co-workers in the family? Needs to be co-workers. Both need to be working. She's to rule the household, by the way. Some men, in their ego can't let her rule it. They have to have their hand over everything. She can't write a check. She can't spend a dollar. She can't go anywhere without checking him. That violates, men, what God gave her the right to do. Isn't it interesting in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, the worthy woman? People like to pick whatever they want out of it. They don't want the whole thing. Boy, she was busy. She was a busy woman. Let's leave God's picture intact. She ruled that household. Her concern was that household. She was there to take care of it. Was she every minute there? You can't have it true in her there all the time. But you look at the percentages. If you can only be home 5 minutes out of a day, that would not fit no matter how far we stretch some of those words. Let's close with this one idea, the responsibility a man has to be a good steward of what God gave to him. God blesses a man in a marriage with a wife and the heritage of the Lord, children. And he will give an account to God on how he handled it. What if it was like that parable? Right now we're going to have a reckoning of stewardship. Would we be comfortable with the examination of Almighty God who knows even the heart? Or would we sometimes, as men and fathers, have to say, I have an awful lot of work to do before I would be ready for God to say, let's see how you're doing. Would you be comfortable with God examining your job as a father or as a husband tonight? Would you be comfortable? Say, yes, God. Come and take a look at what I'm doing. I'm not perfect, but I'm giving it my best shot. I'm trying. I might not have as much natural ability in it as I should, but I'm doing the best I can, and my wife's helping me to do it. And I'm not perfect, but we're giving it a really good try. Or would we have to say, I'm afraid if God judged my stewardship of what He gave me in the area of the family? Only we can get ourselves out of that position. How is your situation before God? Let's take it by way of the invitation even wider now. All of us have been blessed with a tremendous amount by God. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Has God's goodness leaded you by way of godly sorrow to repentance and obedience to Him? Not just you men, everyone here. Have we all got to the point where we realize how good God has been to us and it has driven us to obey Him? Have you obeyed God? Are you a Christian? If you're not, you need to become one. But if we are a Christian and we haven't been doing what God said to do, walk in the light, we've been walking in His light, and we've been dabbling in the things of the world as well, we need to repent, get out of those things, and start walking only in His light. If we can help you in any spiritual way with your life before God, come now as we stand and sing.